Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. The reading from the New Testament is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. And they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let us pray. Dear God, please open the eyes of our heart. Give us ears to hear and let us understand what you are saying through Dana so that we become more like the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Holly. Well, we're working on a mystery together today. And it's a mystery that all of us have to struggle with and have to deal with through our lives, the mystery of God's sovereignty and the world that we see and the lives that we have. And so we ask a good question when we ask, who is the Lord? Who is the King of Glory? And that's the question the wise men were asking when they came seeking. They came to solve a mystery. When I was in middle school, I liked to read books. I know I kind of come across as illiterate, but it's true. I did like to read books, and my favorite genre was mysteries. I love to read mysteries. I love The Three Investigators. Any young people out there ever read? All right. Or someone who were young? All right, I'm in good company. The Three Investigators. Now, if I had a stack of these books at my house and invited a buddy over, and he said, "Hey, Dana, are those books any good?" I'd say, "Ah, no, they're terrible. You know, you start reading them and something happens, you can't figure out what it is." So I just, halfway through, I shut them and forget it. A mystery is useless if you don't read it to the end, right? You can't blame the author. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that you can't blame God if you don't seek and seek until you find. If you don't go the distance and go the journey. So today we're going to do our mystery questions. Who, what, where, when, and why. Regarding the wise men and their search. What they did and what they have to say to us. So The wise men, who they were, are these three things. They were distant, disturbing, and distinguished. All right, this is who. They were distant. They came from Babylonia, from Mesopotamia in your eighth grade social studies textbook, modern day Iraq or Iran. They came from the place where God's people were stuck in time out. The place that was a traumatic memory for the people of God, where they had gone to live out years of weeping, where they hung up their harps and said, "We're not going to play music anymore. Our hearts are too sorrowful. We've seen our loved ones killed with the sword. Our God lives over there and we live here. And around us are all these weird people who worship these other gods and have these strange supernatural experiences." Well, the wise men were distant, 500 miles away, and a really different culture, a really different way of life. They were disturbing because they were really good at what is really bad. Now, they were similar and parallel to you and I in our filling of the Holy Spirit. And hopefully I'll explain that more. But they were filled with other spirits. And they experienced revelation and power that made them similar to the apostles. But it was not revelation and power from the Holy Spirit. It's from other places. And so they were good at what the Bible goes to great pains to explain is dangerous and terrible. Divination, seeking out supernatural signs and wonders from the false gods, gods that call for human sacrifice and terrible things. So I want you to imagine what it felt like when they showed up in Jerusalem. It says that Jerusalem, that they were disturbed. They were disturbing. Now just picture a different church, but similar, kind of old fashioned. And there's a church secretary, elderly and sweet and very proper. And she's sitting at her old fashioned swivel chair, working away at her typewriter maybe. And three visitors come to the door. Black trench coats, black lipstick, black eyeliner. One of them holding a ferret, one holding a boa constrictor, the other one has a rat. They all got crystals around their neck, and they say, but they don't smile because they don't do that. When's church? And of course, because she's smart, she says, "Friday night at 10:30, hope to see you there." Close. But disturbing. They were good at what is bad. They were disturbing, but they were distinguished. You see, in their element, they were excellent. They were very high in status and wealth and in influence. They were the ones who are described in the book of Daniel that the king, the greatest leader of the land, would not make a move of any importance without consulting them. Should we go to war? They'd cut up an animal, look at the liver. Liver says, yeah, let's go to war. They'd read the tarot cards, whatever it is. They'd look into their mysteries and their magical arts, and they would get an answer for the king. And so in Daniel, the king had a troubling dream, and he called the wise men together. And he said, I need to know the solution to this dream, but I don't want you guys to give me a snow job. You know, I need to know that this is real. This is really some spiritual power that you magicians have. So I'm not going to tell you what the dream was. You're going to tell me what I dreamed and what it means. And the Bible does in that passage in Daniel what it does consistently with this topic of magi, magicians, sorcerers. It says, yep, they got power, but nothing like God's power. If you want to know the answer to your dream, king, you're going to need Daniel. He has the spirit of the holy gods in him. And only Daniel was able to save all of their heads and say, oh, king, this is what you dreamed, and this is what it means. And so just like in Exodus, when Aaron's rod became a snake and it ate up the snakes of the other magicians who were doing their magical arts, the Bible's not saying there's no supernatural world out there, but it's saying that the Most High God is the Most High God, and the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. They were distant, they were disturbing, and they were distinguished. That is who we're working with when we're asking the question, who was it that came to the King of Glory? What did they do? They sought, they worshiped, and then they were changed. They sought. Now, I might be wasting a lot of time in this sermon today because there may be only one thing you need to hear, and it's what I already said, that you got to read the book to the end. You got to seek until you find. You got to seek the Lord until you meet the Lord, and not just until you think you've done enough. They set out on their journey about 500 miles on the backs of camels, presumably because they were rich. And when they got to Jerusalem, the capital city of the place they were looking for, they didn't quit. They didn't say, well, we got here. We're in the capital. This is Judea. This is the place where the king is going to be born. And when you come to church, you're not done with the journey until you've met the Lord. You can't just go to the place where God is known to be, and that's good enough. You have to keep seeking until you've encountered Christ. And that's what they did. They sought the Word of God. They sought the Scriptures, and they were given a word from the Scriptures and told, you need to go to Bethlehem. And they put together everything they had. I don't know how God did it. I really don't know. There's specials on the TV about this, and who were the wise men, and what was the star, and somebody thinks it was a UFO, and somebody thinks it was the way the constellation went. How do you get a star in the sky to lead you to a house? Well, you'll need some information, maybe that he is the son of David, and this is where their descendants are right now, as the census is being taken. Go to that house. When they found it, they were overjoyed. They would not quit their search until they found God, the baby Jesus. So they sought and they worshiped. They worshiped. Now worship is an act that is ennobling. When you worship God, you are acting more nobly than you are at any other time. But it's also humbling. To me, it kind of strikes me that these high status royal people came to a peasant family and worshiped the baby in a peasant home. Only God can give a revelation like that, and it was right. And so when we worship, it's sometimes humbling. Sometimes the Holy Spirit puts us into tears. Sometimes we tremble. There are all kinds of things that can happen. Even singing can be humbling. If you'd heard my dad singing in church, you thought, well, he's humbling himself for the Lord. But we humble ourselves and we give. They gave gifts, and of course the meaning of the gifts were that Jesus is king. That's the gold, that Jesus is God. That's the frankincense, the incense that you burn in worship to a God, and that he is sacrifice. That's the myrrh for his burial. They worshiped meaningfully, they worshiped humbly, they worshiped rightly. And because they sought until they found, and because they worshiped, they were changed. You know, one of the things that we struggle with as Christians all along, we've struggled with this for centuries, is the idea of cheap grace. Jesus died for my sins. That's how I can go to heaven. So I guess that's just it. Whew! Thank goodness. But it's it in a way that's meant to change you. That's just it isn't really it. The one that was laying in the manger is really it. God is really it. When we encounter God, there's no question of whether it's okay to keep doing what we know hurts God's heart or makes us want to hide away from God. That's the most important thing. What makes us want to hide from God? Because the Lord will embrace us. Even at our filthiest, the Lord will embrace us. But we know what shame is, and we want to run and hide from God. But when we meet God in God's grace, there's a transformation when we worship, when we humble ourselves and really adore the Lord. We're just compelled. We want to change. We ask for help and we receive it. I'm with Dale Bruner, the commentator, same one that Crystal mentioned last week, who says that when these wise men went home by another way, the Bible's telling us they were converted. This happened in a different place in the Old Testament. There was a leper who came from the bad guy part of the world and came over to find a prophet of the living God and said, I know that miracles happen here. I've heard of it. Here's a truckload of money. I need to get healed. The prophet said, I don't need your truckload of money. Instructed him that he was healed. When the man from the faraway country that worshipped other gods went back, he took a little dirt from the Holy Land and said, I'm not worshiping any other god now. I'm converted. I'm changed. So it was with the wise men. They were converted. They were changed. There's even a relic in Germany. Three skulls in a big gold box. And this relic goes back from before the Middle Ages. And it's supposedly the three wise men. The text in the scripture doesn't say it was three people, just three gifts. And, you know, there were a lot of fake relics. But obviously, somebody other than Dale Bruner and myself thought those wise men were converted. And that it would be a holy thing to see their skulls. And I want to tell you that they went back and struggled the rest of their lives to worship a God that no one around them worshiped. But they were changed because they had met the Lord. That is what happened. They sought, they worshiped, and they were changed. Where did it happen? In Bethlehem, the house of bread. Bethlehem, this is a review from Christmas Eve. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. And where is Jesus lying? In a manger. The bread for the animals, where you feed the animals. He's the bread of life. And what that's saying is that the where for us now is our human body. Where is God to reside? Inside of us. We are the temple of the Lord. And where is the Lord right now this morning? Among us. Here with us. Where is the Lord when you need Him? When you need human love and reassurance? When you need somebody close by to witness what you're going through? The Lord is near. The Lord is near. That's God's intention. When is right now. Now, for the wise men, it was an offer that had an expiration date. You get coupons sometimes that are only good for so long. They were studying the stars. In those ancient times, astronomy and astrology were the same thing. Astronomy is, what are the stars doing? Astrology is, what does it mean on Earth? And back then, any student of the stars was really excellent at knowing everything there was to know at the time about the stars, their movement, and so on. And which star was which and where it would be at what season. They were charted out and very careful. But they interpreted the movement of the stars to mean certain things. It's an ancient practice. I don't understand it. But God in His sovereignty and His grace said, now is the time. The King of the Jews is to be born. Why they cared, I don't know. Who are they to care about the King of the Jews? It was a work of the Lord to fulfill prophecy. The people were going here and there and doing the things they needed to do, but God was working out something bigger in the middle of the chaos. So the time was now. If they didn't act, they would miss it. They would not meet the Lord. And there is a time that is now for us as well. 1991, February, the Presbyterian Church in Wrangell, Alaska. The only altar call that has ever happened at a presbytery meeting, as far as I know. I came up because the Lord said it was time. And altar call is when the preacher man up here says, hey, if you want to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus and become His follower, come up and get on your knees and we'll pray for you. Or if you want prayer, come forward and pray for you. And I was a Presbyterian. I said, no, 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 no. God comes to us. We're Presbyterian. Like, we don't do that. That's what the Baptists do. You're like, Jesus, you cannot be asking me to do that. But the Holy Spirit said, no, you go. No, no, Lord, I know I'm not supposed to. No, you go. And that was the time. I don't know what would have happened if I would have insisted on saying no, but I went. And in that time, I was working on a question. I was trying to solve a mystery. I was dealing with some chronic depression that was really heavy. I couldn't make it go away. And I'd been seeing a therapist and, you know, just aching, feeling a heaviness on my brain that I could not make go away. It had been going on for months. It started, well, it got intense when somebody really, really dear to me, really close to me, was the victim of a violent crime, random, kidnapped, lucky to be alive, while her two-year-old witnessed the entire incident. And at the same time, a Gulf War was starting. There was war in the Middle East starting, and Eugene, Oregon was going nuts. It was an incident that the Lord used to show me that I'm going to have to figure out what it means to be the kind of Dana Perryard who could die at age 19. I had never conceived of God in that way or life in that way, and it was hard for me to wrap my head and my heart around. It's hard for me to explain it to you because there's just something that happens sometimes that makes it real to you. And that's what happened to me. I didn't know until I got up from that altar call. I walked up, and if you can imagine the church being laid out like this one, and there's a woman standing right here. I had to get back to my pew, right about where Travis is sitting. A good safe spot toward the back. And I had to get back there, and this sturdy, bold woman took me by the shoulders and looked me in the eye, and she said, "God is good." And I knew, it started to sink in as I went back to my seat. Here's the other thing I forgot to tell you. I was dealing with this war and this crime. I had also, a few months before, gone to the cafeteria, and when I looked down, and there's a little pit bull puppy in the grass and a man with bare feet. He's looking in the garbage can for cans to recycle, and it's my homeless brother living in Eugene, Oregon, where I was going to school. Well, I'm going to get my hot cafeteria meal. So she looked at me and said, "God is good." Whoa. I realized that was the mystery I was trying to solve. How can it be true? I had plans. Like, I was going to be this combination of Jimi Hendrix, Billy Graham, and Martin Luther King Jr. All right? I was going to change the world one blazing guitar solo at a time and lead people to Jesus. But it was going to take some time. That just couldn't happen if I was going to, could die at any time. You know, and so, long story long, eventually it started to settle in. And I realized that's the mystery. That's what I was trying to solve. Can I love God and surrender to Him if I can't make it happen on my own? If I can't guarantee what I really want to guarantee? Is God good? Yes, God is good. And I can't explain it to you. You have to take the journey yourself. You got to go all the way until you meet God. You can't just say this is close enough. The right time is now. And of course, the last question is why? Why do we need to know who this King of Glory is? Why do we need to have an answer to this question? And the answer is so that we won't be a slave to fear. So that we can live out our lives with a strange foundation of confidence, knowing that things can happen that we can't stop. We don't know what, when, or why. But somehow, since God is good, we know that we're going to make it. And that the real meaning of our lives, the real purpose we have to accomplish, will be accomplished. I decided after that conversion that two things mattered. One is people, because they can live forever in eternity. And two is God. And that everything else was going to have to be negotiable. Whether I play those blazing guitar solos is negotiable. Whether I become this Billy Graham type is negotiable. Whether I make the difference in the world I want to make is negotiable. As long as I love the Lord with all my heart and I treat people right and I'm surrendered and I have faith. And so you don't have to be a slave to fear. You can live in this world as it really is. Because the kingdom of heaven is really coming, and the King of Kings is really King, and He is good. So, sisters and brothers, I commend to you to seek the prophetic. This is a strange way to finish, but the beautiful wedding verse, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, it's, who cares, nonsense. and I have, if I have prophecy, the gift of prophecy, and can fathom all mysteries, but have not love, who cares? The gift of prophecy fathoms all mysteries. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift that all of us have, at least to the point. All of us, once we receive Christ, at least to the point of having a revelation of God. So I commend to you to seek the mysteries of God. To seek until you find the Lord, not just until you find church. And to know that when you do, you will have a foundation of faith that will allow you to live in this world as it really is, because God really is good. As we go to the Lord's table, consider that this revealer of mysteries wants to live in your very body. Amen.